me the Lord's Prayer. That's Matthew 6, 5 through 9. So I'm just going to challenge you to say that with me. So let's say with heart and voice, I, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Prayer is the subject, and prayer is, and I'm using an Al Vandegrind definition. Prayer is a believer's conversation with God. I like that definition, and it has three main parts. There is God, the believer, and the conversation. See, without God, the believer has no one with whom they can talk to. And without the believer, there's no person to have a conversation with God. And without conversation, there is no real communication between the two. All three are very necessary ingredients for prayer to be prayer. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Prayer is that relationship of love between two people who really love and care for each other. It's like two friends traveling together and sharing life with each other, talking about what is going on around them, describing markers that they see along the way, interacting with their joys and sorrows in the journey together. And I don't know if it ever occurs to you or if you have that moment where you think, not only does God ask his people to talk with him, but it's the delight in God's heart. He loves having his conversation with his children. That's something that's hard to grasp. He really likes me. God is very fond of me. Now, when we do that, we can know that in our head, and yet it bumps up into another reality, is that there's a part of us that really struggle with that. We want to be in charge of our lives. It's hard to surrender our lives to another, and especially God. And God speaks into that struggle through his word, of course, his commandments. I'm talking a little bit about the context of the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. Because God is not like a dictator who wants to control our life, but he is more like a loving father who wants us to thrive in every way. When the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll call them Zach and Casper, it's Zacharias Ursinus and Casper Olivianus, they were wrapping up their thoughts on the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And the one thing that they did, they embedded that in the part of gratitude. It's not Ten Commandments trying to earn God's favor. It's Ten Commandments as a result of all that God has done for us. It's a way of saying thank you to God. Well, at the end of that, and you got to see that, they said, there is no possible way that even the holiest Christian could ever obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. How's that for encouragement? You know? Hey, team, Let's get in there and win the game. Let's have a strong offense and a strong defense. Let's have the whole team playing. Special teams, you need to do your part. But you're not going to win anyway. That's what it sounds like. But go out there and put your heart into it anyway. That can be very discouraging. Hear it in their own words. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 114 says, even the most holy of us have only a small beginning of this obedience. And then these words bolded, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not some of God's commandment. Now that should be an encouragement with you. Those of you who have been walking with Jesus Christ for many years, I hope that you can say, I've made some progress in this life, or God has helped me to make some progress. Well, we're not there yet. We're not perfect. We never will get there perfectly, but we're taking baby steps of obedience as we press on in our pursuit of holiness. We have confidence in God's law. As time continues, the law of God will remind us that we are sinners. Sometimes it's like a mirror. You have to see yourself in a mirror to see what needs to be fixed there and what's wrong with it. And there at times the law acts like that. It tells us how we are sinners and how much we depend on God. So the law is like a teacher. And it teaches us to continue to lean on God. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 115. While praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until we reach our goal, which is perfection. So never stop striving. And that word is just to exert yourself, to lean into the Christian life. To do as I heard this past week, someone was encouraging someone, said, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing and it will grow. You'll develop some muscles along the way. That's how Zach and Casper connected the Ten Commandments to prayer. Now, prayer is essential. It's a discipline that helps us in our struggle to obey God's word. And it may be even more primary to obedience. Why? Because let's admit it, when we're making small steps of obedience in any one of the Ten Commandments, there is a natural tendency. I do this all the time. When I'm doing well, I start patting myself on the back and saying, oh, Anson, you're rocking it today. You're just really being a really good Christian here. And we feel like we're contributing something to God, and our salvation is better because of our efforts, and we're thankful, but then we're humbled again. See, prayer is not about me. It's about saying thank you to God over and over and over again. Heidelberg Catechism 116. Reminds us that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. What a beautiful prelude to this topic of prayer. We humbly pray to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. See, and then the catechism, as we said last week, we're asking God for things to give, to forgive, to deliver us, and we're placing our trust and confidence in Him alone. It's like a little child standing on the edge of a pool. And the parent is down below saying, come on, jump, you can do it. And you can imagine the very first time that little child standing there going like, I don't know, do I trust my parent to catch me? And then in a moment of unabandoned trust and confidence, that child jumps and the parent catches that child. That is faith. It's confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done, not what we have done. I remember in my early days, one of my fondest memories was coming home after work and hearing the little voices in the other room saying, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, and just running and leaping into my arms. Jesus uses a picture of the Heavenly Father to say God is like that Father that we can trust fully. He meets us where we are at. If we can wrap our minds around this picture of God, our Heavenly Father, that is a great starting place to talk about what prayer is all about. Is a Heavenly Father the God that you are relating to? I feel that every snag, every problem that we encounter in prayer, is traceable to some misconception about God. Sometimes we try to get God to run our errands. We have a checklist of things we need. If you're doing that, you don't understand who God is. If you are praying to God only when you are in trouble, then you don't know the scriptures about God. You need to learn more about who this God is. If you pray to anyone other than the God of the Bible, or if you pray less than you should, or not at all, it's probably because you have not had an encounter or haven't learned to trust fully, for whatever reason, the Heavenly Father. See, our view of God will show up in how we live our lives. I'm going to go through some things very quickly here, just to sort of say how this happens. Unbiblical views of God often trip us up, and it shows up in our life. And again, I'm indebted to Al Vandegrind. He had a series, maybe years ago you studied this, Passion and Power in Prayer. And he talked about the God that we serve. He said, some people look at God like the great clockmaker. And that's sort of a deism, a belief in God, but they believe that God created the world, and then he just walked away from it, and the world just unfolded by itself. That's an unbiblical view of God. Another one is the slot machine. You put some money in, you pull the handle, and you get the results that you want. That's how we pray to God sometime. We think that's what it is about. If I can just say the right prayers, say it in the right way, God will give me what I want. Similar to that is the Santa Claus kind of a God. God is like a Santa Claus, and he exists to give me good gifts. See, in that way of looking at God, God makes no other demands that you try to end up on the nice list. Do more good things in your life than you do wrong things, and I will give you something really cool in Christmas. You will not get a lump of coal this year. That's a misconception of who God is. Another one is the policeman. For those who view God as a policeman, prayer is often uncomfortable. You don't go looking for policemen. In fact, when you encounter them by surprise as you're going 85 miles an hour down the freeway that's marked 55, and you see a police officer, suddenly everybody becomes a law-abiding citizen. That's a false view of God. And we're not looking for a God who has that kind of authority over us, telling us what to do and what my limits are and what we can't do. if we are forced to pay attention or pray to that God, we do it out of duty or with anxiety and bitterness. Now, these are some of the views of God that fly in the face of Scripture's clear teaching. The most important antidote to these wrong views of God's is to get a bigger picture of God. The Bible is a rich resource. It was given by God to people to tell us everything that we need to know about God to make it through this life. Now, don't be fooled. It doesn't tell us everything about God. There's a mystery to God. But the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about God to help us make sense of this life, to help us have purpose for living this life. The more you know your Bible, the more you will know God. I guarantee you, the more you know God, you will love Him more. And that will in turn make you want to know Him even more. And in turn, make you want to study more about Him. The more intimate you want to get with God, turn to your Word. And what do we learn about God? I'm just going to give you several glimpses of God here. Again, very quickly, toward a biblical understanding of God. And basically, we're going to say He is bigger than our minds can grasp. He is more wonderfully than our hearts can hope to conceive. He is above all. He is very personal, first of all. He thinks, He feels, He yearns in, He loves. He establishes a relationship with human beings. He didn't have to. God was perfectly content in His triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is satisfied. He wasn't lonely and said, I need to create some people that I can love and help. And no, He didn't do that at all. And yet, in His wisdom, He created us and invites us into that relationship with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He is personal. This God is also holy. He is pure. He is perfect. He is so intensely. He cannot even be approached by those who sin against Him. He consistently hates sin, but in His fatherly love, He makes a way for people to come into His presence. And it is only through Jesus Christ, who by His death on the cross dealt with all of our sins once and for all, who, as it were, came and stood in the place of guilty sinners like me, and for whatever reason said, I will stand in your place. And He covered me, a sinner like me, with His robes of righteousness. And in exchange, He gave me His standing before the Father. It's a mystery. I didn't deserve it. But there it is. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, I can approach. And all those who come to Him through Jesus Christ can approach Him with reverence and awe. If you don't know this Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you just heard me say right now is wah, 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 wah. Because it doesn't make sense to you until this God who is so holy comes into your heart. That gets us to our next part, because this God is so loving. John says in 1 John 3, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. We expect a welcome reception when we talk to a person who loves us. He cares for us deeply. He wants to lift us up. And so it is when God's children go to their loving Heavenly Father in prayer. He loves us so much. It's so great, so mysterious, so wonderful. Next, there is a God who is willing. He is more ready and willing to give than we are to receive. God longs to give us good gifts. He urges us to ask that it may be given to you, to seek that you may find, to knock. There is that picture of persistent pleading before the Father. Because He's willing to let us approach the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find help. That's what God wants us to do. And God not only is willing to do that, but He is also powerful. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. I have a big word for that. God is omnipotent. That is, He's all-powerful. There is nothing our God cannot do. He has the power. And it would be dreadful if God were gracious and loving, caring God who wanted to give us the best, but He couldn't because He lacked the power. But that's not the God that we learn about in the Bible. He is all-powerful, and He is all-knowing. God always knows what is best for us, and He chooses what is best for us. So He responds to our prayer with perfect wisdom. It's mind-boggling to me that God knows exactly what I need. Now, when I go to Him in prayer and ask Him for things that I want, sometimes God says no to me because He knows that it's not good what I'm asking for. I would like to have millions of dollars, Lord. Can you please give me $1 million? I just don't want to have to worry about where I'm going to get my next meal. I don't want to have to worry about that. And God says, no. Or I would like this person to be my spouse. Lord, I need that person in my life to be my spouse. Have you ever had that prayer? I know what is best for my life, Lord. And God says, no, I have something better in mind for you. I would like to ace my exam without studying. Lord, can you please grant me that? He says, no. See, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know exactly why He placed us on this earth and why we have to do what we have to do and experience what we have to experience. But as we continue to lean on Him, we'll learn at the end of our life that what our Father had planned for us was better than we could have asked or imagined. Now I want to bring this to a conclusion. When we think about God as our loving Heavenly Father and how we can talk to Him, I think the most important thing that we can do in the process of getting to know who God is to open our Bibles every day, to pray every day. As a kid, I learned the song, "Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day, and You'll Grow." So read your Bible, pray every day, apply what you read, talk to God in the process. The Coram Deo class that I'm a part of is having us read A.W. Tozer, which he has a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I recommend that to you, which is just attribute after attribute about God. He says this in his introduction. He says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important part about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important part about us. I want to ask, do you know God as your Heavenly Father? Do you have the assurance that your sins can be and are forgiven in Christ? That you are forever made right with him in Christ. Can you say with certainty, I belong to Jesus in body, in soul, in life, and in death? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If you make this claim, is that reflected in your thoughts, in your words, and by your actions? It all comes together. And remember and take courage from this, that God gives His grace. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. John the Apostle says it this way, to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right to be children of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Heavenly Father make His home in your heart. May you live with the freedom and confidence and peace that comes from being children of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us today. You are the one who holds together the whole universe. You give us everything that we need. Thank you for the freedom and the peace that we have because of that knowledge, because of your word. Help us to ask, to seek, to knock, so that we may know and receive that which is best for us. May we confidently live in the peace and hope that comes from being your children, so that we may share your love with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's be faithful.